All right, today we're going to wrap up our Psalms 139 series. And throughout this series, we have seen a God that knows you completely, right? We've talked that He's not this distant God that's just this old man upstairs, right? Long white beard. I don't know what He looks like. But, you know, He's just not that figure that a lot of us have put into our brain, that He's just this distant God ready to strike us down, you know, if we do something bad. He is a God that knows us completely. We read of a God whose presence is everywhere. There's no place that we can go and escape the presence of the Almighty God. And we learn of a God that spent time. He made us. He put us together. Right, He knitted us together in the womb. David says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. Psalm 139 has been full of awe. I couldn't find a better word to put there. He's just in awe of God. He's in awe of His omniscience, His all-knowing. He is in awe of God's omnipresence, the fact that He's everywhere at all times. His omnipotence, that He's all-powerful, and His creation. And we read in verse 6 this, "Such knowledge, God, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." Verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit?" Speaking of the Holy Spirit, another part of God, another personality of God. "Or where can I flee from your presence?" Verse 13, "For you formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well." And we've seen all of this praise and wonder and just this glorifying God. And it's like, you know, we're up here on this mountain. And He's just kind of rejoicing. Are you guys with me on that so far? I mean, there's just been a lot of, "Woo, you're awesome, God," right? And then we see a little bit of a drastic turn here in those last six verses. Let's read verses 19 through 22 together. It says, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. For they speak against you wickedly, and your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." Where in the world does this come from? Right? I mean, just think about that. You're kind of reading through it, and it's kind of like this all, you know, awesomeness of God, and it's like, poof, slay the wicked. You know, it's like, what? What has happened here? Did I scare the baby? I scared the baby. All right. Where does it come from? It seems contrary to the tone. Right? Are you guys with me? Are you tracking with me so far? It seems contrary to the tone that we've been reading so far. All of a sudden, we have this turn, and we just get this thought. It's like, man, where's this going? Right? Is he like, he's got some kind of like bipolar or something, man? Something's going on right here. And after reviewing how great God is, and remembering how much he appreciates God, David realizes a truth. He realizes that not everyone feels the same way about God. When I step back and I look at what God, who He is, what He's capable of, and what He has done for me, I'm with David. I don't get it. I don't understand how people feel differently about God. Some people despise God. They blaspheme Him. There are people that want no part of Him. They oppose Him and His people. And that bothers David. A little bit, right? That's why we see this term. Paul speaks in Acts 13, verse 22, about David and the character of this man. He being God, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said this, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will." And Paul is quoting from 1 Samuel 13, and David is That same David is this man that's writing and speaking and voicing in Psalm 139. He is a man that wanted his own heart to be like the heart of God. He had the will and the obedience to obey the will of God. And as we read of David's awe and love for this God in the prior verses of Psalm 139, he realizes, right, that there are people that are, oddly enough, created by this same God that oppose, blaspheme, and deny God. and his people, right? We see that today. Nothing's changed, right? We still see that today. I would say that David is having an authentic moment here, right? At Authentic Life Church, David is having an authentic moment. Y'all got a smile on that one. That was funny. All right, let's work on this one, all right? There we go. Okay. It seems like David has no other way that he can respond to people like this except with hatred. In verse 21, David says, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you?" I think about Tucson, right? There's something here in Tucson called the duel in the desert. Anybody know what that is? Okay, I had no idea until this week. I like it. I like the idea. It's talking about the rivalry between the U of A Wildcats, right? The U of A Wildcats and the Arizona State Sun Devils. I think we're in the right city, right? The whole devil thing just kind of throws me off. But so the rivalry goes back to 1899. It's not the oldest, but it's one of the oldest rivalries for football. Any U of A fans? Any ASU fans? I love it. So, do you feel the hatred here, guys? No, I'm kidding. So some might say there's a little bit of hatred between, and you've got your other teams, right, that you like. I'm from Missouri, but I'm a Kansas Jayhawk fan, and we don't like the Missouri Tigers, right? So there's that rivalry. 1950s, check this out. Arizona State College was wanting to become a university, and the University of Arizona and the alumni actually tried everything they could to keep that from happening. They didn't want them to have that title of university. Now, you stay at the college, little sister, or little... Yeah, I guess that's what they would think. Sorry, Becky. Right, but there was that hatred there. And I will say this. God did a good job in placing us in the city he did. In football, over the years, the teams have played each other 88 times. U of A, I just got to say, Becky, they're winning that one, 48-39-1. So God placed us in the right city. I don't know, man. So then you look at, go back to that, Kevin. So then you've got the A Mountain, right? Have you guys ever seen A Mountain? I don't know if you guys have heard this story or not, but right at the very bottom of that, right where that road goes up, is where, man, Jessica and I knew that God was calling us to this city because we could look out, not because of the U of A, I just want to make that clear, but it was because we were looking out over this city that needed Jesus. And we see, you know, this one has the U of A colors. I think it's white right now, right? But it's got, you know, here it's got the U of A colors, but there's been times throughout history that the students and fans from ASU have come and actually spray painted that or painted it their own colors, right? There's a hatred there. You speak to the students, the athletes, the fans, and they just don't like that other team. Man, something stirs up inside of them when you start talking about that other team. Amen? Oh, come on, people. All right. You got to have a little fun here. So you have... I'm going to have to work with you. We're going to have, like, stand up and do exercises or something this morning. All right, we're gonna need a little bit of... at least a smile or something. All right? Are you guys with me? Yeah. All right, let's work on this one. Okay. So there's a little hatred that we see with college teams, right, and professional teams. And then we take it to a whole new, just a step level up from that, right? Anybody ever heard this phrase or said this? Don't talk about my mama, right? Don't talk about my mama. There's that line, right, when I was younger, you just didn't cross that line. You don't cross that line. There's that hatred. Somebody talks bad about your mom, man, it's on, right? There's that hatred that steps up. Come on, dudes, right? Are you with me? Tyler, you're with me, right? Don't talk about my mama, okay? So, let's take it to a whole new level. Just trying to have a little fun with you guys today. You ready? We're going to take it to a whole new level with David and God. God has done all of these things for David, for us, right? More than U of A or your ASU or whatever team you're a fan of, more than your mom ever did. That love that you have for your mom, man, like quadruple it times a million, right? I mean, it's just like he's thinking. David has a sold out life for God, right? He's got a sold out life for God. He's all in, fully committed, right? He is in love with his Creator, and he is amazed. It's not just he has that love for his Creator, but he's also amazed at his Creator's love for him, right? We know that God knows us, right? He knows us in and out, and he still loves us. And David is just amazed at that. He is in love. It's much deeper than any rivalry you could think of. And when David thinks about evil or wicked people, he gets a little ticked off, right? He gets angry. Oh, that you would slay the wicked. Right? There's not that much hatred. I never said that to anybody that said anything about my mom. Right? I never said that to any Missouri fans or ASU fans. Right? But, you know, ask God to slay the wicked. Right? And this is big time. He's saying, oh, that you would slay the wicked. God is a loving God, but at the same time, He's a just God. Right? He's righteous. And David is really asking for punishment for this evil, for this opposition. He says, depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. And he asked God, would you slay them? Depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. Charles Spurgeon, if you guys are familiar with him, just a man of faith from history and church history, he says this, from depart from me, therefore, men of bloodshed. Men who delight in cruelty and war, speaking of murderers and those that are after unjust wars. So men who delight in cruelty and war are not fit companions for those who walk with God. David chases the men of blood from his court, for he is weary of those of whom God is weary. That makes sense. He seems to say, if God will not let you live with him, I will not let you live with me. If you destroy others, and therefore I want you not in my society. You will be destroyed yourselves. I desire not in my service. Depart from me, for you depart from God. So Charles Spurgeon's kind of agreeing, right? He's kind of sharing that tone. It seems that everything that comes from the wicked's mouth would just sicken David. And personally, I don't know if you guys can relate to this or not, but personally, I struggle when people around me use the Lord's name in vain. I just struggle with it. I remember when I was in elementary school, we'd be in the gym class, and we're rolling around on those scooters. And I remember those little wooden scooters, guys. Okay, you young people don't know what I'm talking about, but the wooden scooters got the four wheels, and you kind of roll around on those things. And there was a guy in my class, man, that every single time he would always say, "Oh my God," and then I knew what he was saying because he always like made it like it was always like this big dramatic thing for him. And then I would just out loud say, "Gosh." You know, it's like it just frustrated me when people use the Lord's name in vain. And sometimes people use it as a curse word, right? I have a really hard time listening to others speak of Jesus in a negative way. Are you guys with me this morning? Man, knowing what God and Jesus, man, what Jesus has done for us, what God has done for us. Man, it saddens me, it pains me, and it angers me, right? It's taken that don't talk about my mama to that whole new level. Right? It angers me, and David is feeling that way. He asks God, "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with the utmost hatred. They have become my enemies." And listening to David here, it doesn't appear that he's really all that ashamed of his hatred here, right? Going back to another Spurgeon quote about this, about what David writes here, he says this, "To hate a man for his own sake, or for any evil done to us would be wrong." So what Spurgeon is saying is, you know, if Christopher did something to me, it's even if it's horrible, it's wrong for me to hate him, right? Or for our own personal reasons. But then he goes on to say, "But to hate a man because he is the foe of all goodness and the enemy of all righteousness is nothing more nor less than an obligation." Again, David is being authentic here. He isn't leaving anything to question, right? We know, man, talk about wearing your feelings on your sleeves or your emotions on your sleeves, right? He says in verse 22 that he hates these evil men with the utmost hatred. Some translations say he hates them with perfect hatred. I want to throw this out, that word utmost or perfect is talking about being complete, to be full. To made complete or to perfection. They might, these men, these women that opposed God, they might have caused David no harm personally. But if one is going against God, if they are hating God and his ways, then David says this, "I'm done," right? "I'm out. I can't stand you. I don't want to be near you." So we kind of get the idea where David stands, right? We understand, right? We talk about all this greatness and this all, and then he's talking about people that oppose God. Are you guys with me this morning? Okay, so his emotions are running, right? And he says, "Man, I don't want to even be near you." My question for us today is, do we know where we stand? Do we know where we stand? I'm not saying that we should stand up on top of a mountain and yell out at everybody that we hate you if you hate God. I'm not saying that this is what this passage is saying. I'm asking if we care enough, if we are engaged enough. Are we in love with God this much? That opposition to Him hurts us, right? Are you tracking with me? Okay. When there's opposition or hatred towards God, does it turn our stomach when somebody speaks ill of our Lord? Here's the question today. I'm not saying go out and hate, right? I'm not saying do any of that. What I'm saying is there that love and awe of God that would even cause that emotion, right? I don't want somebody talking about my mom because I love my mom. She gave birth to me, right? She raised me. She dealt with me. She paid for all sorts of stuff, right? You guys with me? And our dads? We don't want somebody talking about our moms. And then David is like quadruple, a million times that. He's ticked, right? And I think we should just get a little excited sometimes, right? I think we should be so in love and in awe with God that any opposition to Him just sickens us. And I believe that the feeling of hatred David has for these enemies of God causes David to be a little introspective here. And we'll see that David concludes the psalm by asking God to take inventory of his life. I want us to read verses 23 through 24 together. Is it up on the screen? Let's read this together as a church. You guys ready? Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way. David wants to have nothing inside of him. We see the hatred that he has for people that oppose him. He wants none of that inside of him. Right? I believe that David is saying anything, like search everything, God. Anything that's against you. God, I invite you to search me and continue searching me and my life and my heart. Root out any unrighteousness that lives within me. After walking through Psalm 139, we are fully aware that God is fully capable of knowing every part of us, right? Amen? He's fully aware, we're fully aware that He can do that. He is our Creator and He knows the ins and outs of us. He's with us and through all things. And He knows us. And David knows this. And we need to understand this. Knowing these truths, David invites God to search and expose. That's the scary part, right? Search and expose. When was the last time we took a real inventory? Or let me say this. When was the last time we let God take inventory of our life? When was the last time you checked in with God about what He already knows about you? Back in verse 1, we read David say to God, O Lord, You have searched me and known me. And again, David cries out in a prayer to God at the end, Search me, O God. And David is giving us the perfect example. Right? He's saying, it's like, don't check out on me and say, right, God, let me rephrase this. Let's not check out and say, God, this is just for David, right? This is for us. Are you guys with me? Okay, there we go. Search me and try me. You and I are to have God Himself search us and to search us thoroughly until every point of our being is known and read and understood. Like a surgeon examines a patient for any signs of cancer. Right? They want to go in there and they want to make sure that spot is clear. They want no signs of cancer, right? Search and search until there's nothing left to search. And what a great prayer, but what a trusting prayer. What a trusting prayer. He fully trusts God. And I think that should lead us to fully trust God and be able to say this, Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. The truth is this, church, every one of us, each and every one of us are sinners, right? If you don't think you are, I got a little experiment for you. Ask your spouse, right? Ask your children. Ask your neighbors, your mom or dad. Ask your mom and dad. Don't do that. That might be a long conversation. They'll help you out with that one, right? They'll help you out with that one. Jeremiah 17:9. Let's talk about our heart just for a second. Jeremiah 17:9. Calls the heart more deceitful than all else. Mark 7 says this, out of the heart of men proceed the evil thoughts, fornications, thefts, murders, adulteries, deeds of coveting, and wickedness, as well as deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these things, all these evil things have proceed from within and defile the man. Romans 3 says this, Romans 3 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. Do you guys remember telling you guys the story about my first witnessing experience, sharing Jesus with my neighbor? Pulling the cap gun on her, right, and said, if I shot you today, would you be with Jesus? Yeah, I don't know if you guys should listen to that one. Don't do that, okay? Don't do that. But her mom came out and said, how dare you? My daughter has never sinned a day in her life. What? I mean, my mom says the same thing about me, but I was just like, with this girl, no way, right? None righteous, no, not one. So God and Scriptures made it pretty clear that we got some issues, right? Right? By the way, my mom wouldn't say that I'm sinless. In case you guys were wondering, I just wanted you to know that. In this verse, David asked God to search him, right? Know me. And then to what? Try him. Try me. What does that word try mean? David is saying, test me, right? Test me. Exercise any and every test upon me. Let me be examined by you, God. We also see that being tested, it builds character, right? It builds character and it shows the character of our lives. When we go through those testing moments, it shows who we are and what we're going to do. Anybody a fan of King of Queens? The old television show. Thank you. Very godly people. I love it. Okay. So in this moment, on this show, Doug is sitting next to his wife, Carrie, and they're on this plane. And they had been talking throughout the show about how much Doug loved his wife. Right? And they're on this plane and all of a sudden there's just, you know, what do they call that? Turbulence, couldn't think of the name. There's this turbulence, and the breathing things come out. The air comes out. And what does Doug do? Right? He freaks out and goes for his own, you know, and he's like panicking while his wife is just sitting there, right? Now I know they tell you, you know, you're supposed to take care of yourself and then somebody else. But the whole point of that was maybe he was out of line a little bit, right? Maybe he didn't really put her first like he was. Are you guys with me? Right? So when there's moments of tryingness, when there's tryingness, is that a word? When there's moments of testing, our character, who we are is shown. And that's when the going gets tough, how will we stand? Right? And that's what he's saying here. Search me, try me, know me. And he says, know my anxious thoughts. Yeah, that too, right? The whole, we can't trust him. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but I suffer from a little bit of anxiety. It stinks. Anybody has anxiety, they know it stinks. But it starts, I believe, at least with me, with I had a problem trusting God in my past, right? And man, if I'm not trusting God, I'm not giving things to Him, guess what? Now I'm carrying the burden, and that person's burden, and another person's burden. And you get what I'm saying? And I just, man. So my anxious thoughts, God, they're yours too. Search those. God, I look at it this way. I think about our body as a house. Open every room, every closet. Go into the basement. Don't forget the attic, right? Did you check the garage or the shed, right? When was the last time we said to God, search me, right? Search me. He goes on to say, and see if there be any hurtful way in me. This isn't just a prayer for us to say, God, I've got some good stuff inside of me. Let's focus on that now. You don't have to, I'm a good guy. You don't have to point the bad stuff out. I think I said that to my wife before, you know. Jess, let's not talk about my bad stuff. Let's talk about my good stuff, right? Come on, husbands, you're with me, right? We've done that. Wives would never say that, so I'm not. Wow. Come on, people. Work with me here, all right? David is saying this. When you search and examine and test me, he says this. I want you to see if there's anything hurtful in me. That word hurtful means wicked, offensive, or idle ways, or the word hurtful. He's saying, and we can say this as well, God, if there is anything that is in me that is hurtful to you, let's see it. Right? Let's see it. Time to expose. The New Living Translation says this, point out anything in me that offends you. Now, God already knows there's stuff in there. Right? We can agree with that one, right? He already knows there's stuff in us that offends Him. It's just kind of like we're giving Him permission, right? Ownership, right? Kind of allowing him to do that. If you find, God, anything that pains you, show it. God, show me if there's an idol in my life. Is something taking your place? Anything in my life that offends you? Let's see it. Remember back to verse 6 and 7. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? God already knows. He just wants us to kind of say to him, search me and expose it, right? Are you guys with me? God knows us better than we know ourselves. He made us, he is with us, and he is willing to search us. I remember as a little boy, I guess this will show you that I'm not sinless, right? I would do something that I shouldn't have done, right? I would do something wrong. And my parents would ask me that dumb question, right? That dreaded question that I'm probably going to ask my boys. What in the world were you thinking, right? Or, why did you do that? Right? Why did you do that? And sometimes I would lie, right? Hopefully to get a little grace from them, a little easier punishment. It's like, I don't know. Kind of force a tear a little bit. I got pretty good at acting. You know, you get a little tear, right? Look shamed, whatever. And sometimes, here's the truth, sometimes you don't know. Right? I do not know why I clobbered my little brother. He's a little brother. I think that's just what we're supposed to do, right? Little brothers are like, no. David is trusting God for those moments when he says, I don't know. Right? Think about that. Right? We have those moments. We don't know why we did something. And David is trusting God in those moments. And he's asking him, God, in all your wisdom, point out what shouldn't be here. I'm not here to talk about politics, but in the presidential debate, one of the candidates said to the other, he said this, I don't know why you are here. You don't belong on this stage with us. I don't know if you guys saw that or not, but I was like, what? You know? He just flat out said it. But if we think about that, just put it in our lives, what doesn't belong on our stage? Right? What doesn't belong? Verse 23 and 24, all at once. Let's read this again together. You guys ready? Here we go. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me. And lead me in the everlasting way. Once you have searched me, God, tested me and known me, point out the things that don't belong. Point out in me the sin, the hurtful, the wicked, the offensive ways in me. I can just imagine David, right? He's rejoiced and he's been in awe of the awesomeness of his creator and sustainer, right? And his provider. And he is pleading now with him to make sure there is nothing inside of him that would be offensive to God. Man, when's the last time that we have done that? But today, I feel like many times, many of us, maybe all of us, instead of being worried about what's inside of us that's offensive to God, we're worried about God offending us. Right? I just got a fact for you. The gospel is offensive because we're sinners, and it tells us that. I think our priorities get a little mixed up sometimes. And David spent a few verses prior voicing how much he hated the wicked and the opposition to God. He hated the wicked and their ways, right? Ways they did things. He hates everything about the wicked that were against God, and he doesn't want any wicked in himself. Here's my question. Do we hate the wicked within ourselves? I mean, I'll just give you like a few seconds to think about that. Do we hate the wicked within ourselves? That's a tough question, right? So once you have done inventory, God, lead me in the everlasting way. Think about what David is saying here. Your ways, right? Keep me in them. Conduct me further and further along in your ways, your everlasting ways. Here's some really cool news. Our God is the same God of Adam and Eve. He's the same God of David. He's the same God of Paul and Peter. He's the same God of John. He's the same God of Billy Graham. He's the same God of us today. Amen? And saying that, he has been consistent and faithful throughout all of this time, never changing. And God has been doing this for a long time, right? We can agree with that. I think he's probably got a pretty good plan. Probably a good one for us to follow, right? The way that he lays out for us, that everlasting way. So lead us, God, in your everlasting way. I like what Paul says to the church of Philippi in Philippians 1:6. Paul's speaking to the Christians there at this church. He says, "For I am confident of this very thing, that he, being God, who began a good work in you, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." God does the saving, and he's still working. They're following his lead, right? That work still goes. It speaks of their salvation. Begin that work and perfect it or complete it. He is leading. Throughout the Bible, we read things like this. "Lead me, Lord, in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your good spirit lead me on level ground. The Lord detests the way of the wicked, but he loves those who pursue righteousness." And then from Jesus Christ himself, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." He's been leading us. He has always been the leader. He was the leader before creation of man. He was the leader in the Old Testament. He's the leader in the New Testament. He's our leader today. So search us, try us, and know us, and lead us in the everlasting way. We ourselves do not always know our own motives. But we can be assured of this, and Scripture's made it very clear, that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Right? Can you imagine what your parents would say if that was your reply? Like, I whack my little brother or something, and then my dad says to me, "Why did you do that?" Can you imagine what he would say? I'd say like this. How would you imagine what he said? I haven't even told you what I said yet. Okay. "Jeff, why did you beat up your brother? Why did you do this?" "Because, Mom and Dad, my heart is deceitful and desperately wicked." I'm going to teach that one to Jax. We'll see if he can do that one, right? There you go, guys. That's what you say. You guys ready? "My heart is deceitful, right, and desperately wicked." That's your response. What are they going to say to it, man? They're going to be like, amen. Yeah, there you go. Many of us walk around with this picture in our mind of how we want to look, right, or how we want to walk in our life. But a lot of times we choose to not look at actually how we look or how we live life. I don't want to know the sin that's deep in my life. I don't want to see that I'm living like the world and not like Jesus, because that would just stink, right? But David is saying, forget all that. I want to know what God knows about me. I don't want anything in me that upsets or opposes him. When we ask God to lead us in the everlasting way, we must, I'm going to give you a bad word here, right? Forgive me. Might have to bleep this one out, Chris. Ready? We must submit our life to be led by him. The bad word was submit, by the way, in case you guys were waiting for it. Okay? We must submit our life to him. We can't just pray or say it. We have to want it, believe it, and surrender to him. Maybe you need to surrender to God for the very first time. Maybe you don't know Jesus. And maybe you need to surrender for the first time. Peter, as he preaches to the folks in Acts 2, he tells them their sins, right? And the gospel of Jesus Christ, he tells them that the Jesus that they killed, right, he actually died and rose for them. It was because of their sins and our sins that Jesus died. Because God knew us, was with us, and searched us, he knew there was wicked in us. And he says this, "I got this," right? "I got this. I'll suffer and I'll die for your sins." Don't tell me that our God isn't a loving God. Right? Man. And Peter spoke to the crowds in Acts 2, and they heard this message, and the Bible said they were pierced to the heart. Knowing your sins and the darkness in our life, it's hard work, right? You want to go and start exposing stuff. It's difficult. It's painful. Right? Bill and I, it's painful, right? That was our word, your word, this last week. It's painful to do that. Does it pierce your heart when we fall short of what God wants? They were pierced to the heart, and then they asked this. There was the feeling, then they said this. There's this exposure, and then they said this. What shall we do? Sometimes we just kind of get this. We're exposed, and now we know everything, and then we just kind of go in this closet and hide. And Peter said this. He said, repent. There's another bad word, right? Repent. And repent is not just, we need to get this out of our mind, it's just some kind of religious word that we go and do to some godly guy, right? It's not just some word to make us feel bad about ourselves. It is a life-saving and life-changing word. Amen? Repent. Repent means to change one mind or their ways, to turn away from. We're walking in the way of wickedness and we repent and head back to Jesus. So God has searched us and He says, hey man or hey woman, you've got this thing in your life. This is what is messing up our relationship. This is what's keeping you from eternity with me. This is what is keeping you from being in my family. And this is where that life-changing word comes in. We identify it, we own up to it, we repent of it, and we turn away from our sin and we turn to Christ, the way to everlasting life with God. If you don't know Jesus today, man, own up to your junk, right? I'm lost, Jesus. I need it. I need your help. You said you got this, and I'm going to trust you and follow you. I'm going to repent and turn to you. If you know Jesus is Lord of your life, if there's that time in your life you said, yeah, I've confessed with my mouth and I believe in my heart. You've made that commitment to God. I'm just going to tell you here, this should pierce us even more. When we find wickedness in our life, it should pierce us even more. The Holy Spirit lives within us and is leading us. So we need to endure that painful process of seeing the sin in our life. We confess it and we repent of it. David was a man after God, right? But was he perfect? No. By no means. But he was devoted to God. And that's what God wants from you today. Man, if you know Jesus today, are you devoted to Him? That's a really good question, right? Are you devoted to Him? He wants total devotion, absolute and complete surrender to His will. And the question for us is, will He get that? Will He get it from you? Are you willing to let God search and expose to you those thoughts and those attitudes, the feelings that are inside of you, the sin? Will you pray the words to Him like David did? Will you pray these words, "Search me, O God, and know my heart"? Will you let God change you and guide you? Let Him lead you. He's the author of perfection. He's the author of holiness, right? Who else would we follow? It makes sense that He would be the one that searches us to find those things that don't line up with Him. And then we give the sinful and wickedness over to Him and allow Him to change us and transform us. Anyone ever in their car had that engine light come on, right? Let's see. Anybody had their engine light? We know Dan didn't. Dan's a mechanic. He fixes everything, right? Oh, Talori has. Yeah. So we... Well, you're not going to like what I'm saying next, though. Anyone ever ignored that light? Come on. There we go. See, she's getting some help. Levi, thanks. Thanks for being a leader, man. Yeah.
I hear it every day.
Every day. The light's on and we ignore it. It's like we say to the builder of the car, put a computer in this car, oh wise one that has made this thing, right? And keep it going. Check this thing out. Make sure all is good. Keep it running. Then the light comes on and we're like this. Oh, come on. You don't know what you're talking about, right? You don't know what you're talking about. And then eventually our car dies. You know, it's broken down on the side of the road. It's no more. It's useless. It's broken. But we can take the time to pay attention, to make changes, to get things fixed. Maybe that car runs smoother and longer, right? Once you get it fixed. Maybe it will run the way, check this out, don't check out on me. Maybe it will run the way that the builder and the designer intended it to. Right? But you got to get the nastiness, anything that's offensive. And God wants to do the same to you. He wants to search you and try you. And then once that check engine light comes on, right? Do we ignore it? Allow God today to search you, to test you, and to make you aware. And here's the thing. Do something about it. Right? We do something about it. You don't just look at the light, put black tape over it. You know, I don't know if anybody's done that. You know, put black tape over it. We own up to it. We turn it over to God. And we say this. God, fix me. Fix me. We're going to have the opportunity to take the Lord's Supper. And throughout this series, we've read of God's knowledge, the fact that He is with us always, that He created us, and that He can search us and know our heart. And today, we're going to take part in the Lord's Supper. And this is a time for us to remember how much God loves us. John 1:1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He's got it made. He's God. He's hanging out in heaven. He's kind of just speaking things into creation, right? He's got angels at His feet, just doing whatever He wants. And then in verse 14 it says this, "The Word," being Jesus, "became flesh." This is Jesus, God. God became flesh for you and for me. Doesn't get more personal than that, does it? And we take the Lord's Supper today remembering what He did for you and I on the cross, knowing that He was raised from the dead. We can look forward to the time that He will return. If you guys would look with me to 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 23. Excuse me, chapter 11, verse 23. "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Paul continues to write. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must" what? "Examine himself. And in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup." We know that we need help with that, right? We know that we need to pray that to God, that God, man, examine us, search us, try us. And today is the perfect opportunity for us to do that as believers, to spend time with the Lord and ask Him to search us and to try us and find if there's any wicked or offensive way in us. Is there a sin in your life that's already been exposed to you that you need to bring to God and say, "I'm sorry. Forgive me of that"? Is there a relationship that needs healing? Is there an offense with another member of our church body that needs to be made right? What is in your heart? What's in your life that needs to be made right before God, that you can bring to Him today? And I'd like for you guys to take some time to thank God, and, you know, so examine, but also take time to thank God for Jesus, for His blood that was shed for us and His body that was broken for us. So I want to, Levi's going to play here, and if you guys would just take some time and say, "God, search me and try me. Know my heart. What's in my life, God, that is offensive to You? How can I get right before You, God? What is in my life that doesn't line up with You?" Take some time and hang out with God for a few moments, and we'll take the Lord's Supper together.